open your Bibles this morning first to Galatians chapter 5, and then I would like us to look at John chapter 15 again. So first Galatians chapter 5, we're studying through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's in a context that verse 22 is given, describing the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the context in Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is spoken of by Christ in John chapter 15. In many ways, this chapter is the background for Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit. They are all connected to Christ. He himself fulfilled each perfectly. And he called his disciples to bear fruit by their relationship to him by faith. John 15, verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is the fruit of the Spirit called joy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning as we open the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, and try to understand what it means to bear fruit to the glory of God, what it means for our lives to bring honor and praise and thanksgiving by the angels above, the saints below, and the ones that have gone on with before us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see that the great goal of any person's life on earth is first to come to Christ and then to be like him. That everything else is far below that. Even family and job and spouse and possessions and hobbies and recreations. For you foreknow us, foreknew us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before you and be conformed to the image of your Son, the firstborn among many brethren. And so we ask, dear Lord, that as we study the fruit of the Spirit in this series of messages, that you'd help us to see that the Lord Jesus fulfilled them all perfectly, called his disciples to fulfill them all perfectly, and through his disciples and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the Word of God, you call us to bear these fruits. Help us to make these things the priorities of our life, to love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back now to Galatians 5 with this background in John chapter 15. And we look, as we did before, at the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And we have already studied many things about this. We had a long introduction on the fruit of the Spirit because it's so misunderstood in so many ways today. What Paul is talking about here is a life that is no longer under the domination of sin as their master, and no longer under the condemnation of God's law as your condemner. That's why he says in Galatians 5, verse 23, against such things there is no law. He doesn't mean that you try to develop these things and therefore you escape the wrath of God's law. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that if these things are in your life, and it's a singular fruit with many subfruits on it, love and joy and peace and patience, that every Christian is to have these things growing on their vine, the vine of Christ, to some degree. And if they're there, then those things are the evidence that you're no longer under the condemnation of the law, that you're no longer under the domination of sin as the deeds of the flesh show. That in the Lord Jesus, he who died upon the cross not only made atonement for our sins and rose from the dead to show us that he is the Son of God and Savior, but by ascending on high, he poured forth his Spirit under the new covenant that he established by his blood that we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. He poured forth his Spirit to create a new people. A people in the new covenant of which every one of them has the forgiveness of sins. Every one of them knows God, and every one of them has the law written on the heart to love God with all your soul and might, and your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another as Christ, own beloved ones, has loved us. So we come this morning to the fruit, and we've spent time studying joy because it's the first one. but it's also the most comprehensive one. All the other fruit flow out of love. Love to God, love to man, love to God's people, and believing in the love of God for us. In other words, you can't have joy, real joy, instead of counterfeit joy, unless you understand the love of God for your soul, unless you have the love of God toward Him, unless you show that the love of God resides in your heart, in that you love your neighbor as yourself, even if he's your enemy, and you have a special love to love one another as Christ first loved His own. It's a supernatural thing. It's not something that you can manufacture. It's not even something the church can manufacture for you. It is a divine influence of God the Holy Spirit in the new heart that shows forth as a joy that cannot be taken away either by circumstances in God's providence, nor the temptations of Satan, nor even your own failures as a Christian. Now, the joy of Christ was perfect. You know, we have a hymn called Man of Sorrows and so forth. It's a beautiful hymn to sing. And there are some people that have said he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No one ever heard him laugh. No one saw him smile. That's not true in the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, after the disciples had come back and they had been preaching and healing and performing miracles in the name of Christ, they came back so pumped up and telling him that they had cast out demons. In Luke 10, 21, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, O Father of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever the Father and to whomever the Son wills to reveal him. And then he said, do not rejoice that you have performed many signs and wonders in my name, but rejoice that your name has been written in heaven. Our Lord rejoiced at the casting out of demons and the salvation of those who repented and believed. And he considered those as greater joys than any earthly thing, even the miracles themselves. That it was the coming to know God, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that heaven is your home, that God has engraving your name on the palms of his hands is where real joy comes from. And it cannot in this world come from any other place, this kind of joy. Now, when you have a new baby, you're happy and joyful, especially if they're healthy and they've been brought forth healthy. You're happy if you get the job that you've studied all these years and finally they call you and say, we want you. It's nice to be wanted. But that's not even the kind of joy we're talking about here. We're talking about the joy that only comes when God accepts you, promises his love to you, has sent his Son for you, that you believe in the love that God has for you, that heaven is your home, that Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit has joined to your spirit in a in a mystical and mysterious union that make you one with Christ at all times, no matter where you go or what is happening to you. And there's a joy that comes forth in the heart to know that the eternal God who made this universe, who always existed before we even were in creation, before creation was made, that he has chosen to bless you with his love and presence forever and ever is a joy that no one can take away from you. It's also the kind of joy on which we're supposed to live. Christ was always joyful, even when he was sad. The word joy is kara, or kara, and it comes from the root word kairo in the Greek, which means to welcome. It's to greet. It's like to reach out your hand when you come into someone's house and they say, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you." And they may embrace you or give you a holy kiss on the cheek or whatever they may do, but you feel accepted and welcomed. Kara means that you have the joy of being welcomed by God, of knowing that he's for you and not against you. Now, this morning I want to try to explain something about what is joy, this fruit of the Spirit called joy. How does it come to us? And then what are the implications? And I can't do that all in one message, but I'm going to try to give you an overview of this morning. What is the spiritual fruit of the Spirit called joy? Well, I want to say first what it's not. And sometimes it's good to come in the back door before you come in the front door. It is not seeking joy and happiness as the goal of your life. It's not that. Where you make joy itself an idol that you pursue to feel good, to feel happy all the time, to just, have joy. And the world seeks joy as an idol. It is not seeking joy and happiness in the things that are in the world. If you can touch it, taste it, or feel it, there's no lasting joy there for you. That includes people and things. It's the joy that people have when they get something new that the world pursues. A new car, a new house, a new job, a new friend, a new church. But those kind of joys only last a little while because cars rust, people sin, and churches are not perfect in the least. Even the most mature church of Christ. There's an old evangelist that is on the internet as far as his sermons in sermonaudio.com named Rolf Barnard. And he preached in the early part of the 20th century in West Texas towns, oil boom towns, and he was a big old gangly Texan. He had a huge voice. He had worked on the oil rigs and been a terrible man until God saved him. And he would go into these oil towns and pick out the most rough, tough guy that was there. And he'd go up to him and he'd say, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." And if the guy started cussing him or took a swing at him, then Rolf would knock him out. And then the rest of them would gather around him, or at least listen to him, to preach the gospel of Christ. But he was pretty straightforward in his evangelistic methods. But one time, an older lady, as far as we know, perhaps a Christian, came up to him and said, "I'm glad you're preaching against sin. People need to hear about sin. These people need to hear about sin. And you can't come to Christ unless you know you're a sinner." And he looked at her and he said, Madam, there's enough sin left in you as a Christian to make another devil. You see, sin spoils everything. You can't even trust Christians to be perfect so you can have lasting joy in everything they do. And the more you set your joy upon things that you can touch or taste or feel, the less joy you're going to have. That's a rule. And those of you who have lived a while trying to manufacture joy in your own life over the years, structuring your life the way you want it to be, getting everything just right, whether it's hobbies or house or car or whatever it may be, still live under the teachings of Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will you give in exchange for your soul? Joy does not come from this world. You can fake it for a while. Something always goes wrong. But that's not the goal. That's not the way. Not seeking joy and happiness in other people especially is a hard lesson to learn. That guy, that girl, that family, those friends, those co-workers, there's just too much sin in man's heart, either unconverted and even converted, that one has to fight every day to set your joy as to be found in other people. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 are the middle verses of the Bible. And they say, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." We're to care for others with everything that's in ourselves and love even our enemy. But there is no person completely trustworthy on which to cast our joy. Joy comes from somewhere else. Nor is joy found in seeking religious experiences. Now, when you look at America and the, I guess I would say the general demeanor or thrust or goal of many churches in America today, they are trying to manufacture experiences in which people can have some kind of joy. Now, again, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, coming back from the mission field, preaching and doing all these miracles, remember what he said in Luke 10:20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Charles Spurgeon, as I've been studying each week on the fruit of the Spirit, I found that Spurgeon's sermons on the fruit of the Spirit is one of the richest resources that I have. And sometimes I'm tempted just to come up here and read them because they're so wonderful. But I brought out a quote on this particular issue, to not rejoice in anything but in Christ and even religious experiences. And he said, "The man who feels the joy of the Lord will not covet worldly joy." So if you understand and come to know the joy of the Lord, it will keep you from coveting worldly things and possessions and worldly joy, this counterfeit joy that doesn't last. He will not be tempted to make a god of his possessions or of his talents or of anything else. He will say, "I have joy in God. These things I'm very thankful for, but they are not my joy." He will not crave the aesthetic in worship, for his joy will be in God and his truth, not in external forms. Some people's idea of joy in religion lies in fine singing, charming music, pretty dresses, splendid architecture, and showy eloquence. They need this because they do not know the secret joy of the Lord. For when that holy passion reigns within, you may sit inside four whitewashed walls like these and not hear a soul speak for a whole hour and a half, and yet you may have as intense a joy as if you listened to the most earnest oratory or of the sweetest song. Spurgeon preached to about 5,000 in his congregation every Sunday. They read the Word of God, they prayed, they sang hymns together without an organ or an accompanist, as far as we know. And they kept coming. Why did those people come to worship God? Well, it wasn't the aesthetics, it wasn't the liturgy. It was the Word of God. It was the truth of God. It was the fellowship of people that loved the God they sang about, that loved to join in the prayers and say the Amen together. And he understood himself from his own gout and arthritis that plagued him as a young man, even to the very end of his life, that you couldn't find joy in the things of this world or the people of this world that last. It may be nice and good and enjoyable and a happy thing, but unless the Lord Jesus Christ is your joy and you enter into His joy, He said, my joy, you cannot have personal joy that lasts and grows your whole life, so that the older that you get, instead of growing embittered for what you didn't get in life and growing embittered because you can't do what you used to do or you don't have what you used to have or others don't give you the respect that they ought to give, and on the list grows in many older people's minds, instead, something strange happens. Your joy increases year by year because you see that this world is fading away. It is just a breath. It is just a wind passing through and soon will be gone in a puff. And all that will remain is the beautiful face of Jesus Christ to those who have loved Him, or the terrors of hell for those who did not. It's that simple. To have the joy of knowing Christ and knowing that He loves you is a joy that no man can take away from you and keeps growing year by year, and it makes you thankful for everything. At least it teaches you to be thankful for everything. That every day is a gift of God. Every heartbeat is a kindness of God. Any moment that you can hear God's word or read the Bible is a direct revelation of God to man on earth and to you, showing His love for you and His care for you. That any person He's brought into your life that has brought kindness and goodness to you is a gift of God, because it's not in human nature to do so. And it is part of His providence and goodness. And if they're a believer, it is part of His salvation. And on we could go with what the joy of the believer consists of. But let me mention one other passage. And I want you to turn to this in Romans chapter 14. Actually, in Romans, to define what joy is, these two verses in Romans 14 and 15 are fairly important verses in the studies on joy by biblical teachers and scholars. And The first verse is Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And there we go, just what we were saying. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. What you possess, what you get to eat, where you get to go, what you own, what you get to do. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. It's where God rules your mind. God rules your affections. And God rules your choices. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And here he says the kingdom of God is not the earthly things that people normally seek for joy. You know, if I can just get this life and pay my bills and eat what I want and go fishing once in a while, I kick the bucket, it's been good. How pitiful, how sad. You remember me telling you this illustration? I've done it two or three times since I've been here. It may have been 10 or 12, but I can't remember. I went to a funeral, and as I was in line, it was an unbeliever who had died. I heard a man passing by and look at him and said, you know, he could drink a good beer. And I thought, how sad to summarize a man's life, that he could drink a good beer. But you know what? There's no difference in that. And those in the world that have never drank a beer in their life but put all their hope in the things that they see and touch and taste, including people. Can't be happy unless everything's right. Once in a while I'll tell Debbie, nobody's happy unless mama's happy. And she turns around and says to me, well, let me tell you something. Nobody's happy unless daddy's happy. I said, well, that's true. And that's sad. But anyway, it's not about things. It's not even about people. People that we know and love. It's about God. It's about knowing that you are right with God, that God has given you his love. He has set his affections upon you before the world began. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him eternally. That is amazing. That God sets his love upon sinners. That kind of joy cannot be taken away. So what is this joy? It's the wonder and joy and thanksgiving of someone who has found the greatest treasure in their life, the love and acceptance of God through grace in Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord are always astonishing to me. My kingdom is not of this world. What shall it profit a man if he gain all that is in the world and lose his own soul? And then he turns around and uses that principle for righteousness. In Matthew 13:44, excuse me, he gave one of the shortest parables that he ever gave. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now we see people looking literally at a field, and they go and they work hard all their days, maybe 100 acres they want to buy and make their dream home and all this kind of stuff, and they labor and they save and they work hard and they finally buy it and they feel happiness and joy from a worldly perspective on that, but all along the way they've forgotten God. Jesus turns that around. And he says, if a man knows where to find happiness in a heavenly treasure, he'll sell all that he has and buy it. And that's what it means to follow Christ. You deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you follow him. You follow him into his joy. His joy of saving sinners like us. What kind of joy does Jesus have that we can enter into and find joy? He said, I want them to know my joy, that their joy may be full. And let's turn to Luke 15 and see the joy of Jesus. Luke chapter 15. Again, all these folks that say Jesus never laughed, and you know, he was always sorrowful. Those kind of things discourage Christians. Part of faith is believing that God has joy to save you. Did you know that? Faith is not just Jesus is the way and he died for me and I believe he's the Son of God, so I'm going to heaven. Faith works through love. Faith takes hold of God's love for you and lives upon it. Now the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, this is the shepherd rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Our Lord Jesus is teaching there that he rejoices to come to earth and to suffer and be humiliated at the hands of godless men, that it is his joy to find his sheep and bring them to his eternal side forever and ever and ever. He rejoices. He shouts to the Father in joy, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that is lost. He calls to the angels, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which is lost. And he does it one by one. Sometimes we have trouble figuring out the Trinity, one God in three persons, how all three persons can be in every place at one time, how all three persons can give their full attention to each person on the earth at one time, either in judgment or mercy. But the Bible teaches God is that great. It is amazing when you sit down and start to meditate on the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. His almightiness is everywhere present at the same time, knowing everything that happens in the world, from a cricket to a human to the stars in the sky. This God can give his full attention, so that the good shepherd that laid down his life upon the tree to atone for all of his sheep now finds them one by one, because he loved them to the end and he loves them now. The love of Christ is beyond any imagination we could ever have. But you know what John said? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. You see, well, where can I see the love of God? I can't see him. He's invisible. He's up there somewhere, or he's out there somewhere. And I'm not feeling it. Well, God has made that very clear. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you can't see or feel the love of God, or whatever it is you're thinking about what the love of God is, Ephesians chapter 3 really clears some things up. Verse 14. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he's talking to Christians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, he's praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen their faith to understand the Christ who dwells in their hearts, and that they would live in greater understanding and belief in his dwelling with them and in them, that he is for them and not against them, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so our Lord prayed in John 17:13. This is Paul praying. This is what our Lord prayed before that. But now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And that means that the true joy that we're talking about is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is coming to understand the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus toward us and for us. And that it has delighted God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to save us from our sins. It's delighted him. As some of you at times in the past, I've asked, do you think God enjoys you? No way. Do you think he loves you? I hope so. The Bible says that when God the Father sets his love upon a sinner through Jesus Christ the Lord, it is never taken away. Because God has joy in himself to show mercy to sinners. He is a shepherd who goes out to find lost sheep in the wilderness of sin and save them from themselves and put them on his shoulders. And all the way back home, he is rejoicing and calls the angels of heaven to rejoice with him, that he has found his sheep that was lost. The joy of the Christian that no one can take away is understanding and believing the joy that God has in setting his love upon you and saving you as his child. And it's in believing that every day, living in a world where we know God has joy to save us. And it is proven in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. You can't see him, you can't touch him, but you can go to the Word of God and use the means God has given everyone and see Christ crucified for sinners, calling out on earth and now in heaven, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He delights to save sinners. He eats and drinks with sinners, even if they're Christians. Well, that's the first point today, so I think I'll quit now. But this has been encouraging to me. For many years, as a believer in Christ, and believing that He has taken the full punishment for my sins and has loved me from before the foundation of the world, there was still this plaguing thought, how can God delight in me? And so when you don't believe what the Scripture says about the gospel, you don't have the strength of the gospel to help you live for His glory. And you don't have the fellowship with God that He wants us to have. And you don't have the joy that Jesus died to bring to our hearts. But when you come to believe that He prayed to the Father, I want my joy to be in them and their joy to be made full. And when you come to understand that He wants us to believe that He delighted in saving us, to bring us by His side as a bridegroom loves a bride forever, and you believe that to be true, you can't stop joy. Because suddenly all of the providences of your past life, including the trials and afflictions that you've had, all of the temptations of Satan to lead you away from Christ, all of the trials that you face from at others' hands, they suddenly come together in God seeking His sheep out of the wilderness of sin and bringing them home. And then you can know that if God be for you, what can be against you? He who delivered His Son up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Joy flows from believing in the love of God and the joy that He has to take those who deserve His wrath and to bring them to His side. Now we'll close this morning with Hebrews chapter 12, and perhaps come back to this later. Hebrews chapter 12. It always, the evil one wants to rob us and accuse us from believing in the grace of God and the love of God and the joy of God over us. And so it's easy to read even the Scriptures that speak of this love and this joy and somehow not apply it to us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the conclusion of all the faithful ones before us is this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy set before Jesus? That He gets His Father's approval? That He's crowned King of Kings because He was so faithful? Yes, those things. That He has rejoiced to do His Father's will down to the perfect degree of the minutest thing. Yes. That the angels praise Him. Yes. That He is preparing a place, a new heaven and a new earth in which there's nothing but righteousness. Yes. But when you look at this and see that we're to fix our eyes on this Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Part of that joy is to have His sheep by His side. His sheep by His side. It wasn't just pleasing the Father. Yes, it was, but it was pleasing His Father's will to save sinners and to bless us eternally by His side, to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to rest on His bosom like John did at the Lord's Supper, to see Him, to hear Him, to touch Him. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. That was His joy, and He wants us to enter into His joy by faith and rejoice in the Lord always. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the good news is that Jesus Christ is still risen from the dead. He is still ruling the universe, and He still knows you. And He has promised that the one who comes to Him, He will not cast out, that all who repent and believe in Him shall find His mercy forever. And of all things, that will bring Him joy. And so, Christian, if you're not joyful or you rejoice in the wrong things, you still got too much dependence on the world and not enough joy in Christ, you know what you need to do. You need to fall before the King of Kings and repent of holding too closely to the things of the world that are left and let them go. Whether it's things or people, for your joy, let them go. And rejoice in the Lord always, that His joy for us never changes and enables us to live in a fallen world with joy. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand this fruit of the Spirit. And by faith in Christ and repenting of remaining sin and dependence on things we shouldn't, we ask that You would help us to rejoice in Your love and Your joy in us, and Your delight to bring us by Your side, to bless us for eternity, that it brings You joy to see us joyful in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.